Paul. It's not too hard to find in the middle of the New Testament. What you do is you go, well, past the Gospels. There's all the Corinthians. They're together. And then right after that, GEPC. Somebody said it stands for power companies, General Electric, Pacific. Anyway, after Galatians is Ephesians. After Ephesians is Philippians. You got it? Got to be there. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. Do you have your Bible? Amen would be a good thing to say. It's church, I don't know, you know. Do you have Philippians 4, 12? Amen? Good. Give the devil a headache. Now, I believe there's power in God's Word. We need to open it and look at it together. Put a bookmark there. We're going to come back. Let's take a look at what it says there. I'm reading in part. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. It is our goal today to learn together with God's Word how to be content. And that is a big order. So we need prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, make your Word and your Son alive to us. We need help. Send it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's my confession. My internal thermostat is set to discontent. You may not think so, because I'm always looking forward to what's next. Right, Linda? I couldn't wait to get married. And then when I had kids, you know, I couldn't wait for them to quit having diapers. And you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And then I couldn't wait for them to talk. And then I couldn't wait for them to stop talking. You know what I mean, don't you? Yeah. And then I couldn't wait for them to get into school. And then I couldn't wait for them to graduate. And I have a confession to make. I'm getting old enough I can cry, right? Because over there, love you, Linda. She did such a good job with our two boys. They're in church today with her. And praise God. That just warms a father's heart, you know. So, yeah, couldn't wait for them to graduate. And then one day, we took one of them, okay, it was the oldest, to college. And you know, we just were so happy that they're in college. Oh, man, what do you want to do? No, another set of towels. I'll make that special desk. And all of this happened. And finally, the young man looked at us and said, "Now, you've given me so much. You know, I know I'm going to pay you back. You know, you name it, you're going to get it. When I get my job, you know, and I'm still waiting." There's a good opportunity coming up. I think I said I want a motor. No, I didn't say that. But I better get this out of the way because it's going to sneak out somewhere. I am having a birthday next week. And it's too late. Don't, you know. In fact, I prefer not to get presents. You know why? Because then the day after, I get all grumpy. Nobody gave me nothing I want. So I go out and buy it. Whatever I want, I buy. You know? I'm going to be 5 dozen. All right, it's 60. Figured. Anyway, there we are in the room, and our son says, you know, whatever you want, you know, he's probably thinking vacation, he's probably thinking motorboat, ski trip, or something like that. And I said, "I know what I want." He said, "What?" I said, "I want grandchildren." And he said, "If that's all you want, it can be arranged." I said, "You want a knuckle sandwich? I'm always looking forward to the next big thing. I want my next vacation with Linda. I want to go to the Holy Land." And Linda said it to me once. She said, "You're wishing your life away. You're wishing your life away. You better enjoy today. How do you be content when you're set to discontent? When you're always looking for the next big event? When you're always looking for the next thing to purchase? Even if it's on credit, right, Sam? How do you start getting away from that to what God provides for you now? How do you get away from discontent to content? Newer car? How many would like a newer car? You know? Nobody. Okay, great. How about a bigger house? Better vacation? How about a better wife? Don't you raise your hand. She'll say, I want a better husband. Vacation to visit the kids, somebody's graduation, your first day of work, your last day of work. What are you looking forward to? Are you wishing your life away? That is not the believer's path. You know, the Bible says you shall not covet. And I think the opposite of that is saying, you shall be content. You need to be happy. Now, we need to make sure we define our terms, because when I did not want to be a believer, when I was against being a believer and somebody said, you know, you've got to be content, I thought, loser, right? You're going to let Jesus take over. You're going to go, yes, Master. And you're going to be dumb and poor, no ambition. And I thought, if you're going to be content, you're going to be lazy. And that's not what I want to be. So what's going on here? Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, it's true. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds have the air, have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so somehow we think that that means, you know, we should all be homeless. And we should all, you know, live the life like Jesus. And I think some of us should. It wouldn't be so bad a thing. But I want to point out something. If you want to kind of look at one of the stories in Matthew chapter 20. But Jesus told a lot of stories. You could get this from anywhere. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. And I noticed something about Jesus as I became closer and closer to him, that Jesus respected working people, and he understood people that had goals for themselves, like landowners, you know, who would plow their fields and plant. He was for that. And workers who went out and hired themselves for wages, he was for that. He was for people that improved their life and got married. He was encouraging that. He helped people have a better life. He returned them home. He returned them to work. He returned them to a productive life. And he wanted things for his disciples and wants them for us. We have to strike a balance. I'm not talking, and the word content does not mean happy, and it doesn't mean rich. It means satisfied. What we're talking about today is how can we learn to be satisfied. You got it? Because I can't spend a lot of time on this. You know, we've got to move on. In fact, I want you to learn today. We're going to learn together that content means that we're not exactly happy, but we're the absence of painful hunger, the absence of greed, and the absence of ambition that makes us ugly and angry people. It happened to the Apostle Paul. And it starts in our text. He tells us about it in our text. And in our text he says, you got your bookmark? Go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 we're going to read this time. Philippians chapter 4, 12 and 13. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content In every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him, Christ Jesus, who strengthens me, or who gives me strength, depends on your version. I think one of our boxers, one of the pastors I was reading this week, told the story of a boxer who put it on his robe to go into the boxing ring. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Really? Go beat up other people. You know? Man, is that a misquoting of this verse? He beat one boxer, Evander Holyfield, and got beat up the next time. So he doesn't wear that robe no more. You'll be happy to know. Forget his name. Anyway, it's a good thing to learn, and I'm going to show you how Paul learned it. And Paul had three visions. Three visions that showed him, very simply, I am content when I have Christ. Can you say that with me? I am content when I have Christ. Now, somebody here is going to say, yeah, Pastor, if I had a vision, I'd know, you know, yeah, if I had a vision like Paul, and that ain't happening anymore any day soon. And I'm going to say, I've had people tell me that, Pastor, how do you get faith? You know, these people had visions, they had miracles, I got nothing like that. And I say to them, it tumbled out one day, I said, be glad. If God gave you a vision, He'd probably sign you up to go to Iraq and raise up churches. How would you like to do that? You mean where ISIL is? Yeah, where they behead people. Yeah, that's what Paul was signed up for. He went to enemy territory, and he had to have a vision because he had to have some serious, serious backup for what he was doing, and God gave it to him. Now, my life and your life is a little less serious. Aren't you glad for that? Amen? But He still gives us the backup we need. We're going to read about His visions because it teaches us what we need to do and say to be content. So are you with me? Let's take a look at the visions that Paul had, and we're going to take a look, first of all, in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And let's see, verse 7, I believe. Where's my bookmark? Acts chapter 9. And here we are. Verse 1. Well, I'm going to skip to verse 3. Are you there? Acts chapter 9, verse 3. I'm going to make it very easy to follow along. We're going to go in order through the book of Acts. There are three visions, four things that Paul learns. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. As Paul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. When he retells the story, and we'll look at that later, when he retells the story, he talks about a blinding light from heaven. Heaven opened up to Paul. And that's the first thing that we need to learn if we're going to be content. And I want us to be content today. I wish I could remember the movie. I can't. But I remember that some writer was trying to sell a story to a movie maker, a producer. And the movie maker was just not buying it. He was saying, like, it's not important enough a story. And they were having this argument in this movie, in this scene. The producer goes over to the window and he says, come here, look out at these people. You see that man? He's going to die. You see that woman? She's going to die. And it's our job to distract them from the fact that they're going to die. Wow. I thought, what am I watching this movie for? You know, are you being distracted from the fact that you're going to die? Look, there's a heaven to win, and there's a hell to shun. There are things of eternal consequence. There is a heaven to which we wish to go, to which we are openly invited. The doors are open wide. We have to step forward. And if we do not, well, it's going to burn. It's all going to burn. Paul knew this. The apostles, they didn't say it a lot, but you've got to realize if you're going to be content, you can't take it with you. It's going to burn. Can you say it's going to burn with me? Are you ready? It's going to burn. You know, I say that every once in a while when I return my tithe and offerings to God. Because it's a lot. You know what I mean? I mean, it's 10%. It doesn't matter what the dollar amount is. It's a lot for me. It's a lot for you. And sometimes I don't like it. But I say to myself, Albert, it's going to burn. I'm practicing giving all things to God because it's going to burn. You want to make your mortgage payment out? You think you own your house? You're only renting it for a while, even if you're only renting it for a while. You know, it's not yours. It's going to burn. We were talking in church once about renting out the church and about the wear and tear and about joining in and all the programs there. And we said, you know what? It's going to burn. When Jesus comes to take his children home, he's not going to say, what a wonderful church you've got here. I think I'll save it as a museum. It's going to burn. It's all going to burn. And, you know, we better get ready for that. And if that's going to happen, then stacking up possessions just doesn't work. When I was a little kid, Mom had us get ready for the Sabbath. And when the sunset was getting close, she'd gather us all up. We had to take our baths. And then she'd read the Bible story. And we had to say our memory verses. And then she'd put on a record. You know what? Remember records? They were made out of vinyl. Oh, never mind. That doesn't matter. She put on some music. And one of the songs was by Del Delker. And I got to tell her about this. I said, Del Delker, you were a major feature of our home on Friday nights. And she wanted to know all about it. It was amazing. She sang a song. It was one of her, I think, one of her trademark songs. I don't know. But she said, she sang, the theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. The plan of his salvation assures us he's coming back again. Don't look to the world and its treasure. This world shall soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's coming back someday. Mom would play that record for us, and I knew we were getting ready for Jesus. Do you know you're getting ready for Jesus? Do you know you're getting ready for eternity? And you want to stack up more building blocks that are going to burn? Now, I'm the kind of guy that doesn't need many things, but I'd sure like my bank account to be better. It's going to burn. I haven't seen Mount Rushmore yet. I'd like to. It's going to burn. Well, take a look, though, at what happens next in this scenario. Are you back in Acts chapter 9, right? You're there? Okay, so he falls to the ground and he hears a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Saul, later renamed Paul, knew this has major, major implications. Major implications. And it's just this. God loves me. I want you to say that with me pretty soon, but let me tell you first, about a guy that used to say that to me. I would play racquetball with Fred. Fred was a retired policeman, and boy, he could be vulgar sometimes and profane. For example, he would make a really good shot. We call it a kill shot, a shot which kills your opponent, me, usually, and he would exult. He would make a really good shot, and then he'd put his hands up in the air like this, and he'd go, God loves me! And I thought, for a racquetball shot? You got nothing, Fred. You know? I mean, if anybody can say that, how about a believer, right? We don't. It's not about a kill shot. And I told him that one day. Oh, I just got out of patience one day. You look out when I get out of patience. I ran out of patience, and I said to him, Fred, all the children starving in Africa, all the kids that cry at night because their mom and dads are getting divorced. Fred started getting sober. He's seen a lot as a cop, you know, so he's, yeah. All the wicked people doing things. And you're here saying, God loves me? And he thought, nodded his head. He goes, yeah, God loves me, you know. How about us today? Can you say, God loves me? Come on, now let's say it. God loves me. I can be content if heaven gates are open wide. And if I'm acceptable to God, if God loves me and pursues me and finds me, and if God loves me, what am I loving things for? Don Francisco wrote a song. I'm not going to sing. You're okay. Don't go anywhere. But he wrote a song, and I love the words, so I'm going to read the words to you. So I'll play it for you someday if you ask. The old man shook his head and said, now just a minute, son. Are you saying that this rising from the dead is really done? Now, I'm all for love and peace, but you've just pushed this thing too far. I've been around enough to know that's not the way things are. It defies the laws of nature, confounds the mind of man. It throws everything I know up in the air. If your Jesus really conquered death, well, I'm not sure where I'd stand. Because it means that there's a God who really cares. And for all these years, I've lived like he's not there. I said, our Father's love for us is so great that he shed the blood of his eternal Son. The power of our Creator raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It defies the laws of nature, confounds the mind of man. It throws all I thought I knew up in the air. But if Jesus really conquered death, I know where I'd want to stand. It means that there's a God who really cares, and I'd give him all I have if he is there. Paul was like that. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the gain of Christ. God loves me. Vision number two. Please turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Acts chapter 16, verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. People matter to God. Others matter to God. And if you don't believe that, then you haven't been letting God love you. All around us, in your neighborhood, in this city, people want to know if God cares. And they're saying to us, help me. Paul was content with his life because he helped God help others. Content. I'm not talking about putting money in an envelope. That's nice. Some of us need to do that more. I'm not talking about looking at a stranger at a stoplight and giving them $5. That makes me shudder. I know people that do that just for the drugs. I've seen the kids. Grandma and grandpa rescued them and brought them to church. But I saw the kids that were standing on the corner with mom and dad, and any money they had went to drugs. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something much, much more difficult. your own brother, your own sister, the neighbors that you heard fighting last night in their apartment and their voices got high and heavy. Those people are the ones that need help. I'm talking about the kids in our neighborhood that come around and skateboard and tag our walls. I'm talking about the families around us that are struggling because there's no dad in their life. I'm talking about your neighbors and the friends around you. The more you help others, the more content you are. That's why I've joined with the sheriff in reaching out in this community. I am a mentor for at-risk kids. And it was just amazing. We had a dinner just across the street, just a little diagonal over there in the city complex. And I, as soon as it started happening, they gave the sergeant in charge. They gave him a certificate and award, a little plaque and something. And I went right over to one of my kids. I put my arm around his shoulder. I said, look at him. That's the mayor of our city. You see these businessmen that are councilmen? They're millionaires. You see that man? He's the boss. And they're all applauding for this man. Why? Because he helps others. What are you going to do with your life? You're going to try to stack up some coin? You're going to try to stack up and get your own house? Or are you going to make your life about helping others? If I had a book to read and it was about how I lost 10 pounds or how I helped save people from debt, which would you rather read? You're more interested in how I help other people. That's what we're interested in. That's what your life matters for. Helping others. Now let's turn to the third vision quickly. Acts chapter 22, verse 17. Acts 22, 17. Paul, telling his story, talks about how he was converted in Damascus, got in trouble there, so he went to Jerusalem, and he started preaching the gospel. Jesus is risen from the dead. And here it comes. There's other places I could have used about this. But during the night, Acts 16, verse 9, Paul had a vision. Oh, no. 22:17, my mistake. First mistake I made today, right? Acts 22:17. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw the Lord. He means Jesus. That was his word for Jesus. It was Jesus that he saw. Speaking, quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. And it's very interesting. Saul, at that time his name, gets into a little bit of an argument with Jesus. He says, I deserve to die. I want to die. If they rise up and stone me like they stoned Stephen and I held their coats, fine. I don't care. But Jesus said, no, get out. I want to send you to others to talk about me. I'm protecting you this time. I've often wondered, if you were Paul, would you think Jesus would protect you? Now, before you answer that question, remember, he made a list of his persecutions. He got flogged 3 times. He was left for dead. Eventually, as he writes the Philippians this letter about learning to be content, and later the letter to Timothy, we believe he's in prison in Rome. He's in jail. And he's writing about being content. And he's remembering that Jesus knows all about it. Here's the point, beloved. If you're suffering anything, and I know there are people here that are suffering, I know there are people here that are saying, yeah, Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my life. And if that would only stop, then I would be content. No, Paul says, even in the midst of it, I am content because I know Jesus. And Jesus knows what happens to me. That's Paul's perspective. And I invite you to share it. Paul is saying, whatever happened to me happened to God first, to Jesus. I was whining one day. How can they do this to me? My church and my leaders and how? And it's wrong, and it was wrong. It was wrong. Don't make me tell you the whole story. I was whining to my friend, Gary Kaufman, principal, and he said to me, Albert, I don't know what to tell you, but I can tell you that every hurt that goes to your heart passed through the hand of our Savior first. He was saying any hurt, and this is what the Bible is teaching, any hurt that you're experiencing today that you think keeps you from being content is something that hurt Christ first. It's something that, since you're under His care, as Paul later said, only good can come out of it if you're a believer. I am convinced that in all things God works for the good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Anything that happens to you is not a surprise to God. And in your suffering, no matter how bad it is, God knows. I know it's disheartening, but I believe God, and I believe Paul. Now, if these visions are true, if they're going to be a guideline, you've got some choices to make, and so do I. If you're not a believer, you need to know that if you're going to come to Christ, everything that you want and believe in is going to be thrown up in the air. Your values will change, or you will never be content. If you are considering to become a believer, there are two things that I'm asking you to do right now. I'm asking you to say to yourself, I'm not really content. I'm not really happy. And then the second thing I want you to say is, I think I'll take a look at what Christ has to offer. I think I'll take a look at this Jesus. Start reading one of the Gospels. Mark's the shortest one. Try there. Matthew tells good stories. Try there. If you're a believer today, I want us to do kind of a gut check. Ask yourself if you are content. Not happy and thrilled, not the kind of phoniness that drives people away, but are you content? Are you really satisfied? If not, then we have something between us and our Savior. And I'm going to ask us to get it out of the way. Now, you're too weak and puny to push anything out of the way. So just ask the Savior to move it for you. I like what Laxmi said in his sermon last week when he said, sometimes the only distance between us and God is the door that we have kept shut. Right? And he's knocking on that door. And it's vibrating. You know? All you have to do is open. And he will come in. I take that to mean he pushes the door in. You know? If we just open it, he'll help us. But we have to say that opening part. We have to open the door. Do a gut check. Do you have what you're looking for? Is it adding up? Are you satisfied? 2 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Paul, we believe, as some scholars say, that Paul is writing this letter from the very prison, maybe from the same stack of paper, which he just wrote the Philippians. And here's what he says. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Amen.